You're listening to audio from the Church of Christ in Albany, Western Australia. If you'd like to know more about our church community, please head to coca.org.au. We trust that this week's sermon will be a blessing to you.
Hey, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to pick up really quickly where Burnsy left off last week. He spoke from chapter 8 and about the gift of grace and how that links in with giving. And it was timely due to the fact that we want to encourage you in your giving. I know you're grabbing your purses and your wallets right now and you're trying to protect them. But we want to encourage you to personally bring before God this matter of giving in your own life. And to be more specific, we have three areas or opportunities of giving for you to prayerfully consider, which I hope today you take graciously, not as it being some fist-pumping, brow-beating demand from your church leadership. Different areas where we need to see our giving and our journey with God in giving grow. For instance, just the weekly, monthly financial demands of our church. Our church has grown, and with that beautiful growth comes an increased demand for extra staff and resources and so forth. That all comes at more cost. It doesn't just happen. There's ministry demands such as our basketball court, which is vital and it's evolving, and it's a growing ministry to our wider Albany community. I don't want to sound like a scratched record, but this last basketball season, we had 18 teams from the wider community come in each week, and they would use this court for training purposes. And, you know, we've got to build on that opportunity. We've got to build on that opportunity. Resurfacing the court is a one-off cost that's got to be met. It's a large one, but it's got to be done. Otherwise, we cannot allow it to be used anymore as it gets too dangerous, as it is. But as well as that, we have a desire to elevate greater partnerships and deeper awareness and ongoing financial support in our church with missions, whether that be local urban missions or regional statewide missions cross-culturally with Aboriginal communities or internationally, as we just heard from today. And we're in the process of rebooting our missions. These things all require giving and more giving. But during the week, I came across an article by Art Rayner entitled Five Bad Reasons for Not Giving to Your Church. I want to rattle them off to you, what he said in his article. Bad reason number one, God doesn't tell us to give. Some people actually question whether God tells us in his word to give. Look, the Bible is full of passages that call us to generous, faith-filled living and giving. Bad reason number two, I don't make enough money. Bad reason number three, I am in debt. Now, with those last two reasons, Jesus simply challenges us about where our heart's passion lies and whether we have faith in the Almighty God or the Almighty dollar. Bad reason number four, my money won't make a difference. And I tell you, I've got news for you. Granted, the difference your money makes, sometimes you may not ever see. But that's okay. God sees it. And so too do many anonymous recipients. And bad reason number five, I don't know. I know how to handle money better than my church does. Maybe. I don't know. I could add a sixth reason, though, to that list of why we may not give to our church. And that is that we cheapen grace. We cheapen grace. Now, you may ask me how it is that we do that. See, many Christians, they believe that under the Old Testament law, there was this requirement to tithe, okay? But we're no longer under that law, but we're under grace. And upon that, some appear to believe that there is this, now this unwritten entitlement allowing us to now give less. In their thinking, at least, it seems that grace lowers the bar and almost allows stinginess. But I wonder if God's boundless grace to us, while not commanding a certain benchmark in giving, demands the same Christ-like generosity to abound in our hearts. A generosity that saw him give his life away. He certainly set a standard, didn't he? Grace should produce generosity. Today we want to dispel those bad reasons I told you about for holding money back and giving to God by looking at the flip side. And the flip side is cheerful giving and Christian generosity. We want to focus on something so beautiful and positive today. So for starters, let's read from verses 1 to 5. Paul says this, "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. And so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that you may be ready as a willing, it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." And so last week, Bernsey, he spoke about the need for the church in Jerusalem. We don't need to go into that in great detail today. But just to recap, famine had struck, hard times had hit, and opposition amongst the Jews had risen against the church. And so doing it hard, the believers in Judea, they needed help. And so it was decided that these Gentile churches in Macedonia, which included Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, along with the churches of Achaia, which Corinth was one of, would send a monetary gift of support and love offering to aid their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ living in Judea, serving and witnessing under suffering circumstances. But it seemed now, as the rubber was about to hit the road and as they were getting to the pointy end of actually collecting these gifts from various congregations, that the Corinthians were getting cold feet. And dare I say it, calloused hearts. Calloused hearts towards the needs of the Jerusalem saints. And so Paul, he writes to rebuke them for allowing the cheerfulness which they once knew in regards to giving this offering, this gift, to now grow dull within them. Paul wants them to come back to being cheerful givers. Actually, Paul describes for us today what the cheerful giver looks like. In truth, the cheerful giver is a gift. The gift that keeps on giving. But he starts off in verses 1 to 5 by saying that the cheerful giver is ready. Now, five times in these verses, we see the term or the idea of ready or readiness that gets mentioned here. Reading from my ESV, it uses those terms, but your Bible translation may also talk of preparedness or being prepared or being willing as well. And that's because in these five verses, Paul uses three different Greek terms. But we discover that the cheerful giver is ready. And as we dissect this a bit further, I want you to ask yourself, am I a cheerful giver? Am I a cheerful giver? In determining that, we firstly see that the cheerful giver is ready in zeal or ready in intention. The Greek term that Paul uses here is prothumia. It means forward thinking, to be proactive with the aim of intentions being put into action. So we're talking here about giving birth to ideas with the aim to help, to support, to serve. So look what Paul says in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Now it is superfluous or unnecessary. It is unnecessary for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, those saints who are struggling in Jerusalem and Judea. You know about that already, and I know that you know about that, for I know," he says, "your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that you guys, Corinth, Achaia, has been ready since last year. And your zeal has stirred up most of them." Paul speaks of a desire, a zeal to give in this instance. It was a desire and readiness, an idea that was born within the hearts of the Corinthians some 12 months earlier. Paul mentioned that earlier in chapter 8, verses 10 to 11. And Paul reminds them of that readiness that they once had. He's hoping to stir it up within them once again. The Corinthians have been so enthusiastic, ready and raring to go in giving this monetary support to the Jerusalem church. In fact, so fired up were they that Paul had spoken to the Macedonian churches about how these Corinthians were in, boots and all. They're right in there. They're sold out with this giving. This in turn enthused other churches to jump on board with this ministry. This readiness within the cheerful giver looks for opportunity to serve and to give and to pour into. It hopes in all things. It is born out of love. It has generous intentions. And this readiness recruits others to join in. It's contagious. In that sense, are you a cheerful giver? Don't answer that too quickly, because secondly, building on top of that, the cheerful giver is ready in preparation. The Greek term that Paul uses in verses 3 and 4 is paraskeuazo. It means to get prepared, to make ready, to put together, to assemble. And so this is speaking of moving beyond just the good intentions and the holy intentions, but it speaks of actually being at the point of coming good on those plans. Reading on in verses 3 and 4, Paul says this: "But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we'd be humiliated, to say nothing for you, for being so confident." You know, good intentions on their own are simply a shameful embarrassment. I know. I've been there. Plenty of times. Plans have been made and have even been announced, only to discover that in our enthusiasm, we ran ahead of God too much, or some obstacle got in our way and has caused us to deviate or to delay or to detour, and things appear sidetracked. They are dreams unfulfilled. Or passing with the federal election behind us, we might think of promises that are broken. And while I cringe at that, I know that I'm not alone as a church leader. It happens all the time. It happens to the very best. The Apostle Paul knew these delays in his own ministry. And that's the kind of thing that Paul is talking about right here. He's no stranger to it. There are times in his epistles when he writes of his plans, but plans that don't come off. And so Paul gets it. And so he's getting it now as he's talking to the Corinthians as well. Having started off so passionately, the Corinthians, they've changed their mind, or at least it appeared that way. They've hit an obstacle. And so they're at risk of simply being people, wealthy people, of good intentions and nothing more. And so Paul sends the Corinthians a message, a heads up, if you like. He basically says, hey, look, we've told the Macedonian churches of all of your readiness to give. Don't prove us wrong now. Don't be left with egg on your faces. Don't let them or us or even yourselves down, because we may soon be rocking up on your doorstep, cap in hand, ready to receive that gift from which you said you were giving. You had set yourself up and you pushed your case and your credentials and you made your intentions so clear. So please, make sure you follow through with them. The cheerful giver doesn't just dream up the good intentions, but they build on them to completion. You know, the cheerful giver is modeled very much on how God invests in us. Did you know that? In Philippians 1, verse 6, we are promised that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, to be ready. God invests into his holy intentions for our lives and for his church to completion. And in that sense, God himself is a picture of the cheerful giver. If we set out on something, We want to see it through. Yep, you may know difficulties and we may know dips along the way, even divine detours. But that comes with the territory of following God, so we push on with him and we'd be ready. Okay, so we're seeing that the cheerful giver is ready in zeal and in intentions. They're also ready in getting all the preparation done and to hand it over and sign off on their commitment. And once again, I ask you, are you the cheerful giver? Don't answer right now, because building on that, we see also that the cheerful giver is ready in true generosity. And the Greek term that Paul uses here in verse 5 is hetoimos. It means to be prepared, to be complete. Now, it sounds very similar to what we've just mentioned, but listen to how it's used here in verse 5 today and see how Paul's language just builds up one verse on top of the other, like stages in a building process. He says, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised so that it may be ready, finalized, finished, completed, signed off on, handed over as a willing gift, not as an exaction." So Paul says, have it ready to hand over, people. And just a heads up, we're on our way. I'm kind of reminded of when we had our house built, and you know, when the day came when we signed off on its completion and we had the keys given to us, handed over, completed, ready. Look at the closing words of verse 5. These are so telling. Did you notice it? Paul says, "May it be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." And Paul tells us what he wants the gift to be and what he doesn't want it to be as we give to God and to his work. First of all, he wants a willing gift. Heartfelt, free, sacrificial yet joyful, generous. That is what a gift should be. It's not looking for anything in return. We don't do anything to earn it. We don't look for people to earn it, okay? It's heartfelt, it is free, it's sacrificial yet joyful, it is generous. And right at the end of this chapter in verse 15, we see the same term used a second time to describe God's gift to us. Verse 5 speaks of our gift to God and our gift to his work and our gift to his people. Verse 15 speaks of God's gift to you and I. Same term. I want you to let that sit in your thinking for a little while. Secondly, in this verse, he goes on and tells us what he doesn't want. He doesn't want an exaction. This is not what the gift of giving should look like. Now, this isn't a very familiar word, but it is the idea of giving with the thought of getting something back in return, like a business transaction, okay? Maybe we give in order to get God's tick of approval. Maybe we give in order to receive a blessing. Maybe we give to get some sort of personal promotion, either from others or in our own eyes. We want to feel good about ourselves. Maybe we give to get receive the applause of others. Maybe we give for personal or commercial favors. Now, it's not saying you can't receive some of those things in return for your generous gift of giving. Just don't make those things the motive for your generosity. Let's face it, to have those things as your motive isn't generosity at all. That's greed. The Greek term here for exaction means a business loan transaction at interest. Okay? So Paul doesn't want their gift to be for personal gain and greed in return, but from gracious generosity. So once more, are you the cheerful giver who gives with true generosity? Or do you look for something in return? Only you and God would know the true answer to that in your heart, by the way. And so while we see that the cheerful giver is one who is ready, and the question comes up, why? Why is the cheerful giver ready? Well, Paul goes on in verses 6 to 15. I want to fly through these final chapters for us today to answer that. The second thing that we see about the cheerful giver is that the cheerful giver is motivated by grace. We cannot escape the connection between generous gift giving and grace, can we? They go hand in hand. They fit together beautifully like hand in glove. And just as we heard last week from chapter 8, so we see it again here in chapter 9. But let's pick things up from verse 6. Paul says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And Paul has a point to make and to try and get across, and it is this. God is not stingy. He is faithful. And if you give to him, you will live in him. He will see to it. You're not going to go without. You'll have your needs met. You will know true spiritual freedom and joy in him as you break the shackles of greed to sow bountifully. And let's face it, you sow bountifully because in him you already know true spiritual freedom. It goes round and round, the gift that keeps on giving. But look at the terms that jump out from our page in these verses. And look, I've got to point these out because they are there, but in all honesty, I do almost do it with a guarded reluctance because some Christians decide to take these things to a selfish extreme regarding health and wealth, et cetera, et cetera. But we see terms in these verses such as bountifully, abound, freely, supply, multiply, increase, enrich, generous, overflowing. That's just a brief, incomplete survey. They speak of abundance, don't they, all those terms? God's abundance to us, but also his abundance coming from us as well. But more than that, the idea of all these things actually reintroduces us to God's grace in these verses. Now, we saw that last week, so we don't really need to go into all that again. And just for the sake of time, let's move on. Verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So here, halfway through the chapter, Paul makes probably his summary statement to the Corinthians. God loves a cheerful giver. It's actually a big point that he makes right now. He tells us a couple of important things in verse 7 about cheerful giving. First of all, cheerfulness is not stinginess. Cheerful giving is not a reluctance to just give the bare minimum required in order to keep more for yourself. Okay? Remember, that is to chip in grace. So it's not saying, hey, look, I'm a cheerful giver because I'm not under any law anymore, therefore I'm allowed to give the bare minimum. And because I can give the bare minimum and keep more for myself, I'm cheerful about that. That's not the point that Paul's making. That's not how you be a cheerful giver. That's being stingy. Secondly, cheerfulness is not forced generosity. In other words, it's not giving under compulsion. It is not giving under coercion. It's not giving by force or giving to gain something in return. You know, a cheerful giver doesn't go along and say, well, if I give this much to God, then he'll bless me in return. If I give to this cause, then it's going to go down well for my business. If I don't give, then I'm going to be struck down with a curse, and so I'd better give. And if I give enough, hopefully Gav will get off my case. That's not cheerfulness. It's not a forced generosity, okay? Let's not overcomplicate things here. God has given us absolute freedom. We simply need to remember that God loves a cheerful giver. So why not give according to your own heart as God leads you today and give cheerfully? And then in verses 8 through to 11, we see these wonderful promises. Paul says in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace, connected back to chapter 8 again, all grace abound to you so that, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Isn't this great? All grace abounds to us so that we may be all sufficient to give back and give again. There's no promise here of God giving to us in order to just line our own pockets. It is so we can keep serving. God will give so we can give. It is the gift that keeps on giving. That is what verses 10 to 11 go on to say. Verse 10, he, that is God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. The overall context here shows us how the grace of God poured freely out upon us means that we pour out freely to God's work as he leads us in this world. While the world focuses on building a nest egg, we are called to build for God's kingdom, to build into the lives of others, the gift that keeps on giving. By the way, all of this is why I praise God for wealthy Christians who know how to bless others. A lot of people look at, a lot of Christians look at wealthy Christians and think, gee, they're so materialistic and rah, rah, rah. But you know what? I praise God for wealthy Christians who have it and know how to bless through it, because they can give so much. They can be such a blessing as they give to God what is really his. Now, in verse 6, Paul said, the point is this. Well, he says something similar now in verse 12 as he goes on to answer that question as to why we give chiefly. Basically, the point is this. Why do we give chiefly? Verse 12, for the ministry of this service is this. Not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So giving is not just supplying needs to ministry, but it is to pour out our thanks to God for who he is, for what he has done. Our giving ought to give thanks to God, to lift him up, to turn all attention onto him, to honor him. Your giving will reveal how grateful you are. Not the amount of it, but the heart behind it. But not just our thanks, but also the thanks of those who receive our giving give thanks to God as well. Verse 13, by their, in this case the Jerusalem churches, by their approval of this service, the giving of these gifts, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they, in turn, long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Now, I know I've rushed through it, but did you notice an incredible process in those verses? Your submission to God is connected to your confession of your faith in Christ, which determines your contribution towards the needs of others. And did you get that last part in verse 14? Our generosity results in the prayers of gratitude and thanks for us because of God's surpassing grace upon us. As we give, then those who we give to give thanks to God and pray for us, the gift that keeps on giving. So Paul, summing things up in verse 15, actually makes that link that we saw back in verse 5. Remember that the giving that is to be a gift from us? He goes on in verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. What that says is that as God has given to us, so we give. This inexpressible gift is linked undeniably to God's inexpressible grace and an outpouring of inexpressible generosity. It's all from him, and now it's coming through us. So, are you a cheerful giver? Then where to from here for you today? Well, we desire to give you this worshipful opportunity in three ways. I'm going to wrap up here with this. We're going to give you practical outlets for all that you've heard today. First of all, general offerings. You're going to see these things on the screen behind me. General offerings. As I said earlier, the needs increased as our numbers have, so therefore their opportunities and demands have also increased. We have offering box out in our foyer every week for people to go along and put in if they don't like giving online. But if you wish to give online, then the banking details, they should be right up here on the screen behind me, I think, I hope. If you're not there, come and see me afterwards. We'll pass them on to you. All righty. There's also the court flooring. This is a big one-off specific cost that needs to be met. 18 teams and due to wear and tear, it's just not sufficient nor safe anymore. Okay? We have a wonderful ministry of opportunity to build upon here. And remembering that this building was designed for all those years ago to accomplish, you can give to that again. In an envelope, just mark it on an envelope, court flooring, or again, come and see me if you want to see those banking details. I can get that to you. And then we've got missions and outreach. We are rebooting missions in our church. We wish to inform you in the not-too-distant future of opportunities and methods of giving for that. But in all of that, these are opportunities for you to pray into and for you to give. But please give because you are a cheerful giver. Giving from the generosity born out of God's grace in your life. Our deeper desire for you is that you will know God's gift for you in a deeper way so that your gift will reflect how much you value God's grace. I'm just going to close in prayer. We did have a closing song, but I'm just going to close in prayer and then we're going to go out and you can have a cup around the foyer. Take the time to see Beck and chat with her as well and welcome the next crew that's coming in. I'm just going to close in prayer. Lord, we just want to thank you for your awesome, boundless grace to us. And Lord, we cannot ever repay that. But Lord, your grace for us eternally, your grace for us daily is something we just praise you for and we thank you. So Lord, help us to take that so clearly to heart. May we not take it for granted. And Lord, may that in turn be evident in our walk with you. May that in turn be evident in towards our love for one another. May that in turn be evident in our generosity to your work, to your kingdom. So Lord, speak to our hearts, we ask, as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Enjoy a cuppa, enjoy fellowship. If you need to chat with me about any of this stuff, I'm happy to chat with you as well. But do please catch up with Beck also. Thanks.